For our scripture reading this afternoon, I invite you to turn in the Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 4. A reading from the Word of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 4. There reading verses 17 through 24. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And now verses 20 through 24 will be the special focus this evening. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This truly is the word of the Lord. And with this passage from Ephesians 4, we also consider tonight from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3. I invite you to turn in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal to Lord's Day 3. This is still in that first section of the Catechism that focuses upon our sin and misery, something that we need to know in order to live and die in the joy of the comfort of God's good news. So let's confess this responsively as a congregation, Lord's Day 3. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? No. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his Creator, love him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle uses an imagery that comes from putting on and taking off of clothing. If you look at verse 22, the language of putting on is literally the language of putting on in the sense of putting clothes on. And then in verse 24, the putting off is the verb that is used, is the verb you would use if you were to take clothing off. And so there's a clothing exchange. And in this context, Paul is talking about using a clothing imagery to talk about how the old nature is a nature that we received from Adam and Eve. It's the nature with which we are all born and which we carry with us until something else happens. And then we put off, as Christians, we put off that old nature and we put on the new nature. Now, if I can illustrate that a little bit, I don't know, do people still create picture albums? Or are pictures now simply little tiny squares on cell phones? Well, when I was growing up, sometimes it would be an exercise which would bring smiles to the face. If you look at the pictures of, let's say, my own parents when they were children or young people, or pictures of us kids when we were growing up, and you look at the clothing styles that were fashionable, you know, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago, and what clothing people wear today. bring smiles to the face as we see, well, this is the way, this was fashionable and acceptable and good-looking back then, whereas today we'd say, oh, that looks so embarrassing. The styles of clothing that Paul is referring to here refer to the picture of dress that we live. For we have received from the first Adam, from Adam and Eve, clothing that can be described as absolutely wretched. Not just partially flawed, not just maybe some imperfection here or there, but absolutely wretched. And we don't even need to go to the headlines of newspapers or the stories about what's going on in this world today to illustrate that. We only need to look in our own heart to see where the elements of the old nature still exist. And to realize that, yes, the Catechism is not exaggerating when it says that we are inclined toward all evil. Question number 8 asks, are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? And the Catechism says, yes. Unless something else happens, but the picture of what we are in Adam, the first Adam, the clothing that we receive from him, is utterly corrupt, and we are totally unable to do anything otherwise. There's a verse in Genesis chapter 6 that describes humanity before the flood wiped away humanity, except for Noah and his family. That man was, every inclination of his heart was evil all the time. Every inclination, only evil all the time. I don't know of a verse that could more crisply and clearly point out the total depravity of the human race. And that's still going on today. The year is 2020. That's our year. And yet the United States, sometimes spoken of as one of the most Christian nations on earth, tolerates the killing of unborn children. And we have politicians who will appear on your TV screens to promise, if I am elected, I will ensure, I will do all I can as a politician to ensure that women have the right to kill their unborn children. And that's only the tip of an iceberg of a society that has lost its way. We hear of terrorist attacks in France, where a person enters a church and decapitates people. This is in the year 2020. And we could go on and on and on. And therefore, when the Catechism describes the nature, the clothing that we received from the first Adam, it's not just slightly flawed. There's not just a few imperfections here or there. We are inclined towards all evil. But now that Christ has come, a much different way to dress has arrived. That is to say, a much different way to live has arrived. We put off, we toss away the old styles, the lifestyles that we have received from the first Adam. We put on the new life, created and renewed in Christ, as the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ gives us new life, gives us regeneration. We are born again. And so I want to minister God's word to you this evening from Ephesians 4, focusing on verses 20 through 24, and the word as that's summarized by Lord's Day 3 of the Catechism under the theme, regeneration redresses the wretched. Regeneration redresses the wretched. Now, in using the word picture of clothing and dressing, of course, I am not referring to our literal clothing or to literal styles at all, physical styles. For God does not consider the externals of first importance, but rather what is the internal reality of our hearts and minds. When God created Adam, of course, he was pleased with what he saw. And you can read that verse in Genesis 1, and when God created everything, when he was finished with his creation, he saw what he had made, and behold, very good. Very good. God really liked what he had seen. And the crowning efforts of his creation was man and woman made in his image. And he crowned them with true righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. Now, righteousness, or justice, is typically the matter a king is involved with. And indeed, God created the man to rule over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and all the creatures of the earth. Man was created a king. But a priest is concerned historically with holiness. A priest was to be holy, but he was also to guard the holy shrine of God, lest something unholy or impure or filthy entered. Adam was a holy man. That is to say, when he was created, he was without sin. A prophet typically, not exclusively, but typically is concerned with knowledge. Knowledge. He knows the word of God because God has spoken to him, and he has stood in the counsel of God, and therefore he knows what God's will is. Adam, the first Adam, was prophet, priest, and king, created in the image of God to reflect back to God the very perfections God had and God was. Now, in Lord's Day 2, if we remember what was taught there, we see how the law of God is summarized by that word of love. And it points out our sin because we have the tendency, we are inclined, we are prone by our nature to hate God and our neighbor. And the law of God, therefore, is that ever-present, always-present standard of what God requires of us as children, that we love him with all that we have, that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But in the Catechism, we confess that we are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. That's how Lord's Day 2 ended in question and answer 5. I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Now that word hate, boy, that's a strong word. Is it too strong? Well, hatred does not, first of all, refer to the emotion of anger. I mean, anger is a real emotion, but hatred is something else. Not unrelated, but it's that attitude in which one says, I do not want you in my life. I want you away from me. Man in his fallen state does not want the real God around. Do you ever notice that when the subject of God comes up in a conversation in which you have a mixture of people, some are believers, some are not, that those who are unbelievers either become angry or just uncomfortable? Can we talk about something else? Why do they want to talk about something else? Because they don't want God around. And so if we can talk about another subject, let's talk about the weather, let's talk about a virus, let's talk about masks, anything other than talking about God. That's a form of hatred. Hatred of your neighbor is not necessarily that you become enraged in anger. You just don't want them around. Now, sometimes people will carry out activities, words or deeds, that seek to remove actively the neighbor. But the attitude of hatred is this: I don't want you around. Because if you're not around, I don't have to deal with you at all. I'm inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. No, that word is not too strong to describe what man is like, clothed in the kinds of garments that the first Adam has now bequeathed to us. And so if you look at the early snapshots in the Bible, let me just use one illustration. Who is Adam and Eve's first son? Well, we all know the first son was Cain. Now, his parents, Adam and Eve, were created perfectly. And then they fell into sin. And in falling into sin, they died. But notice how quickly and how thoroughly death permeates the next generation. Cain kills his own brother. I don't want this guy around. God comes to Cain and says, Cain, where's your brother? Where's Abel? And listen to how chilly the answer is. I don't know, and I don't care. Cain's reaction is not, yeah, I haven't seen him around a lot recently either. I wonder, I hope he's okay. I don't know, and I don't care. Am I my brother's keeper? I'm not my brother's keeper. I want him out of my life. Yes, brothers and sisters, from the first Adam, you and I have received a nature that is cold, that is uncaring, that is inclined towards all evil against God and against our neighbor. But God, how did God make us? Again, God didn't make us that way. You go to Genesis 2 and God shapes the dust of the earth. He molds a man and then he clothes that man with his own breath. He breathes into his nostrils and man becomes a living being. And in those early days, in those early moments of creation, that man, Adam, perfectly reflected who God was. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that when the Bible describes the first man and woman, Genesis 2, God, kind of like the father of the bride, he brings this woman to the man, end of Genesis 2, and the man responds, his first words are kind of a song, it's kind of a doxology. This is woman, for she was taken from man, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And then the text says, interestingly, that they were both naked, but they were not ashamed. Of course not. Before the fall into sin, they lived in perfect righteousness, knowledge of God, holiness, free of sin. They did not need physical clothing at all, but they were imaged, bearing the image of the true and living God. That's why Adam, being so clothed, had no need of physical clothes. They were dressed like God. They reflected God because their hearts were fully in tune with God. And God wanted that relationship to go on. God's intention was to secure a permanent relationship after this period of probation, where the man and the woman faced the test regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But man was created to love God heartily, to love God fully, to be free in the loving embrace of God, to commune with him, to experience genuine union and communion with the living God. But this was not to be. Adam and Eve, in one bold act of rebellion, gave heed to what their eyes saw, inspired by the words of the snake. God knows, said the snake, God knows that in the day that you eat from this tree, the fruit of this tree, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. You will know good and evil. And so what does the text say? The woman looked and the fruit was pleasing and seemed to be able to make her wise. She took and she ate and she gave to the man with her and he ate. The obscenity of that one act, congregation, is hard for us to imagine. This rebellion against God was gross and perverse. What? Just eating fruit? Not just eating fruit, but believing the creature over against the word of the Creator by sacrificing eternal life with God for the pleasures of the moment. What they did was to strip off all shreds of righteousness, knowledge, and holiness. That's why they, once their eyes did open, they were desperately looking for other clothing, fig leaves, for example. They lost it all. Our first parents had sinned against God, and in that one pivotal sin, they ruined their royal wardrobe. Ruined? They lost it entirely. Then and only then did they realize that they were naked. Then they understood that they had no covering before God. They had no defense. The righteousness, the holiness, the knowledge of God was all gone, completely gone. Every thread of perfection was taken away so that every child that is now conceived, every child in the human race, enter this world guilty. Now that's a legal category, guilty. What's your relationship vis-a-vis the law? Every child enters this world already guilty, but also enters this world corrupted. Corrupted. This is original sin. The Puritan rhyme in Adam's fall, we sinned all, is accurate. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. And what is even more obscene is to see how people try to cover their shame with their own styles of righteousness and holiness. I know of a gentleman. We have conversations from time to time. He was raised in a fundamentalist Christian church. He says, I memorized the Bible. I did everything the church told me. And he's abandoned it all. And I said, you know, John, when we stand before God on the great day of days, we have to have a righteousness that is perfect. And he says, well, that's why I try to be a good person. I says, John, the best things that we do are still as like filthy rags. We need the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ to cover us. That's why Christ came, to die on the cross, to renew us. And he smiled at me and said, yeah, I've heard that all before. I'm a good man. In other words, let me translate what he was saying. I'm a good man, and on Judgment Day, I'll take my chances. I'll take my chances. That's a sorry sight. And what we need is a new style of clothing, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, listen to what Paul says. He talks about the taking off of the old and the putting on of the new. And that, listen to how he describes what sinful man is like. If you go to the end of verse 18, Paul uses, they have hardness of heart, but that lies behind the ignorance that is in them. And that lies behind the alienated life of God. They're alienated because of ignorance. They're ignorance because of hard hearts. And therefore, brothers and sisters, the only thing that can reverse that and undo that is spiritual surgery that removes the dead, hard, cold, stony hearts. And that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3. Nicodemus, a man must be born again. A man must be regenerated, because when you're regenerated, then your eyes open. Then you begin to see the kingdom. And Nicodemus says, can a man enter his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus says, you're a teacher in Israel. You're the teacher in Israel, and you don't get this? Jesus was simply saying, in other words, what Ezekiel had already said. A new heart, sprinkling, knowledge from the Holy Spirit, that it's all there in the Old Testament already. Nicodemus, don't you get it? A man must be born again. But until he's born again, hard hearts lead to ignorance. Ignorance leads to alienated living. So, brothers and sisters, that's how you are learning Christ. All this time that you've been in this church, whether that's been for 2 weeks, or 2 years, or longer than that, you have been learning Christ. Yes, in all of those fellowship groups, those societies, those Bible studies, your own personal devotions of reading the Bible and reflecting upon that, you have been learning Christ. I pray that you've been learning Christ from each other in the fellowship of the church. You've learned the truth that is in Jesus. But what does it mean to learn Christ? Well, listen again to the word of God through Paul. Put off your old nature. Keep renewing the spirit of your mind. Put on the new nature. And therefore, from Christ, we learn how to exchange our wardrobes. But yet, to form Christ, we learn that Christ himself has done for us what we could not do. He changed our clothes from us, for us. And to learn Christ, therefore, it means the marvelous significance that he has for us. If original sin refers to original guilt, on the cross, Christ paid for that guilt. It is finished. I've paid the debt in full. But then more than that, when he ascends to the Father, he pours out the Holy Spirit. So that Pentecost becomes kind of like a church birthday. We are born again by the work and the activity of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. That's how the Christian is able to put on the new wardrobe from the second Adam. This is how regeneration redresses the wretched. Now, this was true for Paul. For Paul, to learn Christ means to begin by learning what Christ did for you in history. That the activity of Christ is the most decisive event in all of history. He took that old man of sin off of the church and he put it to death once for all. The old man was one of corruption, deceitful hearts, greed, falsehoods, the lack of love, the impatience, the sinful anger, the bitterness, the long-time grudges, the lust, the greed. That was the old man of sin, but he's been put off. And the new wardrobe is now ours in Christ, once and for all. He took the rotten and decayed rags of the old man, put them on himself. He put on that guilt, that sinful nature. He took to himself. Not that he himself was sinful, but the sinfulness that belonged to us is reckoned his. That's why Christ experiences the judgment of God on Good Friday. Christ's death removes our guilt completely. He died in your place, for your sake, in your stead. Therefore, legally before God, the Christian, in union with Christ, is no longer reckoned to be guilty. But in union with Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ is reckoned to be ours. Therefore, from a legal point of view, you cannot be viewed as more righteous than you already are now in Christ. Experientially, we still struggle. Oh yes, we still struggle as an experience. But from a legal point of view, God sees us with the perfect righteousness of Christ. You've got a new wardrobe. That is what we learn in part from Christ. Furthermore, we learn that Christ has brought in that new nature. Because not only are we legally renewed and viewed as righteous, experientially, we have that work of the Holy Spirit in us. He comes to redress you. And he has a style of dress for his lovely bride, the church, to wear. God loves what is new for you in Christ. He hates what is old. That's why to put on Christ is to now walk in a new way of life. Now, not all agree with this. For example, evolutionism denies this with great vigor. It says that sin can be explained away as the brute drives that exist in us because of an animal past. And even if you try to doctor that up with affirming a theistic evolution, even if you believe in theistic evolution, you still have to say for billions of years there was death. There had to be. For all these life forms to keep going on, they lived and died and then new life forms came. But if there's death, if there's been death for billions of years, prior to the fall of man into sin, then where did that death come from? For the Bible is clear that death is the result of sin. The wages of sin is death. And therefore evolutionism fails. If evolutionism is true, then the Bible is not. Then it is not. Actually, if one adopts an evolutionist viewpoint, you really have no standard of actual right and wrong, do you? It all comes down to what society believes at any moment in time. My older brother is an attorney, and I asked him, when you were in law school, what was taught in law school as the standard for right and wrong, like natural law, English common law as a tradition, what was taught as the standard for right and wrong? And he said, we were taught in law school that the only standard for right and wrong is what the American people believe 51% at a moment in time. That's the standard of right and wrong. Brothers and sisters, if that's the standard of right and wrong, be afraid. Be very afraid. Much of modern unchristian philosophy and theology is the same way. God made his creation, but man couldn't help but fall into sin. It's ultimately God's fault. It's really God's fault, don't you know? But if that is right, then for Paul to say that Christ has put off the old nature and put on the new man, the new wardrobe, makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. For if sin can be explained, it can then be excused. But sin may never be excused. It must always be confessed. Because if it's sincerely confessed, it can be forgiven when we come to Christ. It cannot be excused. That's why we love Christ so much. He is so precious to us, isn't he? We love him. But how does he clothe us? How does he dress us in the new wardrobe? How is that new man created after true righteousness, knowledge, and holiness? Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Those who are baptized have put on Christ. Not that the baptism event or the ceremony changed you. No, that's not what Paul means. That's not what the Bible teaches. But baptism marks that point in our life where we have Christ proclaimed to us. If you've been baptized, you've put on Christ. And therefore, we begin to learn from that moment on what Christ is. That's why we take baptism very seriously, because it obligates parents to instruct their children and the church with those parents in these things, in this new way of life. For Christ was put on you as a garment when you were baptized into him. One of the reformers once said something like this: Jesus Christ comes to us dressed in the pages of Scripture. Jesus Christ comes to us in the clothing of the gospel. How beautiful that is, isn't it? He comes with the power of his Holy Spirit to take away the filthy rags of our old nature, to recharge our poor and sinful hearts, and to recreate, to regenerate our very lives. Being redressed means putting off what Adam once had and putting on what Christ has now made real. Through the power of God's Spirit, we once again can put on true righteousness and holiness. Or in the language of Ephesians 4, put on that new nature, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on that new self, verse 24, created in the likeness after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Brothers and sisters, not many of you have stood here in this behind this pulpit to see what a congregation looks like. And maybe you wonder, Pastor, what does that look like? Well, I see many people dressed in many different clothing styles. But I also see young people. I see boys and girls. I see older members of the church. I see men and women baptized into Christ, and therefore called to walk in a new way of life, since the old nature has been put off in Christ. This is how you've learned Christ. Yes, I know some of you want to keep putting on worldly styles. We are still inclined to go back to the old styles. But as we said this morning, that's not who you are in Christ. That's not who you are. Some of us want to keep putting on worldly styles, the elements of the old nature of sin back on. I'm not blind. I wasn't born yesterday. I know what lives in our hearts because I know what lives in my own heart. My own heart. That I face the temptations to wear the old styles of what Christ has replaced. I too am tempted to greed, lust, hatred, bitterness, memories of things that should be erased, but somehow those videos in my own mind just keep playing. I face those temptations too. May God be merciful to us and help us to make a searching inventory of all the closets in our own hearts and minds, to clean them out, to take off what is old and to put on what is new. And see, that's the message the Christian church brings. If anyone is in Christ, it's a matter of new creation. The old has passed, the new has come, and all of this comes from God. That's the perspective in which you and I live our lives, where we struggle with temptations, where we struggle with that old nature that is so corrupted, it couldn't really get any worse. And that's why you and I need that gospel. That's why you and I need Jesus Christ proclaimed again and again and again. Because tomorrow we go back to face whatever you face, our sworn enemies. We face Pharaoh, who wants to enslave us. We face Herod, who would like us dead. We face our old sinful nature. We face sworn enemies. But brothers and sisters, that's not how we learn Christ. He's the new creation. He's the new reality in which you and I live and move and have our being. The human race really hates God in itself. Unless regeneration occurs. But when regeneration occurs, then the lights start to go on. Then peace and reconciliation can begin. Then true fellowship between people who at one time were at war, then fellowship can be experienced. When regeneration occurs, you and I wear true righteousness and holiness. You know, there's a African-American spiritual, you've got a robe, I've got a robe. All of God's children got a robe. But it's not the robe that we made. It's the robe that you and I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from the old Eden, from the first Adam. It comes from the last Adam, the second man, Jesus Christ. It's the garments of the new heavens and the new earth. It comes from Christ, who never, ever fails. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we live in a world that has been completely darkened by sin. Not only is total depravity a reality, every area of our life has died. We also face total inability. We are unable on our own to reach for you. You must reach for us. And in Christ Jesus, you really have. You have really taken hold of us in the power of the Holy Spirit through the enlightened word that's come to us, the word that is sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, for your great and rich mercy, that you would look upon us and bring us to new life. As the prophet was told after he was shown a field of dry bones, can these bones live again? Oh, Lord, you know, by themselves, they will not live. And yet the word goes forward, and then the divine wind, the divine Holy Spirit comes, and that which was dead, and beyond all human hope, there's life. There's life again. So we thank you and we praise you for the life that we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, you are so precious to us. Without you, we have no hope in this world. But having you, having you in this world, we do have hope. It is every morning we see once again your faithfulness to your creation. In the gospel, we see your faithfulness to your elect, to crush the head of the serpent, to bring new life to your elect from all the nations of the world. Father, may this gospel go forward until it reaches all of your chosen people, and so that the knowledge of your glory will cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. Hear us, we ask and pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.